Turning again to the book of Genesis, to chapter 9, in our series on this book of beginnings, we have just pondered the preparation for and the entrance into the ark, great global flood, symbol of judgment, the ark, a symbol of salvation, perhaps indeed picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that in Christ we are saved and protected from God's judgment, yet it's the ark that took the brunt of the force. And our Lord Jesus endured so great a death to give us so great a life. Now we consider the exit from this great barge, the size of which indicates indeed how global in extent, how massive this cataclysm was, no local flood, as some try to purport, or else they just would have migrated. So this morning we consider Noah's altar and thank offering. Genesis chapter 9, let us again hear God's word. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Noah is known for his ark, but Noah is the first recorded builder of an altar as well, though no doubt we would assume that the earlier patriarchs built them. We assume that Abel offered his offerings on perhaps his father's altar that Adam would have built. But this is the first recorded construction of an altar. He was told in chapter 6 and verse 14 to make an ark. And as we find, Noah is following the directions of God all the way from the beginning to the end. He was a man who walked with God, who obeyed the Lord. We're assuming that this was not a novelty of his, an invention of his, but that he was going by the Word of God, chapter 8, verse 20, when he built an altar. An ark and an altar, any similarity? Save from judgment. The ark from a earthly judgment representing the end time judgment. The altar, perhaps we could say this is a symbol of being saved from an eternal judgment, speaking of fire and the eternal fire that is warned in God's Word. An altar was a place of burning, a substitutionary sacrifice. An innocent victim dies in the place of the guilty offerer. The offerer lives, the offering dies. There's theology, there's instruction here. This is speaking of Christ. This is an emblem of Christ, if you will, pointing to the Savior who would die on the cross of Calvary, the altar of Calvary. What's the theology of the altar? The sinner deserves punishment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God ordains and accepts a substitutionary atonement. That is, he accepts an innocent substitute in place of the guilty party. Thirdly, that God pours out his wrath, symbolized by the fire, upon the innocent victim. Fourthly, his wrath is satisfied, thereby justice is served and atonement is made. And finally, the sinner is saved. He's justified and pardoned and accepted. Obviously, these were ceremonial. These were types, pictures of the salvation that is procured for you and for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knew this theology. These were not cavemen. Just the fact that he knew, obviously he had a floating zoo for a year, but Noah had a knowledge of the beasts, of the creatures. Just the fact that he would send out a raven first and a dove, and he understood the different types of birds and different kinds of animals. He knew this theology. It wasn't a mindless act of religion, perfunctory liturgy. It was an altar, spoke of his faith in God to save him from his sins, that he deserved God's wrath, that he was not a righteous man from birth, that he too was born a sinner and he needed to be saved. As Noah's Ark and the global flood speaks of salvation from God's judgment, Noah's altar and the global blessing speaks of God's salvation in Christ. Noah's ark, or Noah's altar in the global blessing versus the ark in the global judgment. I believe that this altar is associated with thanksgiving. This is the post-flood era. A new beginning has emerged. There are three things that Noah does, or three things that happen relating to the altar here. The building of it, I want you to notice the timing of that building and the result, the divine reaction to the ark. I do believe that the subject of gratitude, of thanksgiving, is certainly inherent here. Now, although it speaks of Noah offering a burnt offering, a whole, ascending offering, literally, the offerings were not distinguished yet, at least to our knowledge, as they are spelled out in Leviticus. Nonetheless, this whole burnt offering, he didn't eat the flesh, in other words. He offered the whole thing. It was consumed. We can understand the fact that he didn't eat the flesh because the command was not yet given to eat flesh. But as it symbolizes his realization that the wrath of God, is he deserves, but it is diverted to this offering, to the substitutionary atonement that God would provide, the seed of the woman that his forefather and all of his fathers would certainly have related to these patriarchs. He knew about this. I believe that is it speaks of numerous offerings here of the seventh of the clean animals, of the clean beasts and birds that we read about. Certainly, thank offering was on his heart. Thankfulness and gratitude was on his heart. The building of the altar speaks of thankfulness manifested. The timing of that construction, we can think about thankfulness measured and meaningful. And the result of that altar, the divine reaction, thankfulness approved. I want us to think about gratitude. Frankly, I thought of interrupting our series as we ponder Thanksgiving season. I thought of suspending it for just this week, but I believe that providentially that this passage actually relates to this theme of gratitude indeed. And so my proposition this morning is to suggest that Noah's altar is expressive of gratitude to God for His grace and His goodness, and that those are reasons to remind us and to renew us that we need to offer our thanksgiving to God day by day. Thankfulness manifested the building of the altar. The ark took a century to build. The altar probably took him a day. But nonetheless, it came from his heart. We see a conviction here. It says he built this altar to Jehovah, to the Lord. This conviction of monotheism. He was worshiping one God. The altar was not built to gods. It was built to Jehovah, we read. It was God's idea. It wasn't Noah's novelty. The Lord tells us later on in the New Testament scriptures that we're to worship Him alone, and we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The first commandment tells us to worship the true God, and the second commandment tells us to worship the true God as He prescribes. And so this was an evidence of Noah's obedience and his devotion to one living and true God. He was a monotheist, contrary to what many think about the early man, that they began with polytheism and then ended up with monotheism. Oh no, the scripture reveals the exact opposite. The man was a monotheist, even lost man, and the degeneration and sin led to polytheism and idolatry and atheism and so on. This was his conviction to the true God, that he was to worship the Lord in this manner, in this way. It was a confession of his faith. In other words, Noah was agreeing with the theology of the altar. He was confessing his sin when he offered this offering. It was a vindication of God's holiness. He believed in God's wrath for sin. For no doubt the fire had to be started and the offering was consumed. He believed in substitutionary atonement. He believed that he needed to be saved from God's wrath. And the whole offering speaks not only of the picture of the need for substitutionary sacrifice, but it also speaks of consecration to God. The whole offering picture is given in Romans 12, isn't it? Because of the mercies of God, His covenant mercies in saving us wretched sinners, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Christ presented His body as a dying sacrifice. Should we not yield our bodies and our souls as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our logical, our reasonable service? Noah was expressing his consecration to God. We're yours. We've been saved from your wrath, symbolized by that global flood. As they exited the ark, what was seen all around them? Devastation. Wasteland. Oh, there were little seedlings coming up as the dove brought back not a dry leaf from the destruction of the flood, but a fresh leaf from a seedling. Yet, it was a wasteland. And up there at the tops of the mountains, it says that it landed on the mountains of Ararat. It was probably cold now, for the Lord for the first time speaks of cold and heat. Summer and winter, winter and summer. And so there were drastic changes from the moderate climate that was probably that probably existed for all those years. 1,656 years. 1 year later, they exit the ark. What a different story. Carcasses and corpses that were strewn. A devastating landscape. Lord, we're yours. You mean business. You don't mess with God without results. May I say that he also expressed his thanksgiving when he built this altar and offered the sacrifices. Again, the kinds of offerings are not distinguished until Leviticus, but they're understood. And the thank offering is one that is mentioned in Leviticus. Noah sees total devastation. It's a virtual graveyard outside. For the first time in over a year, they finally step on dry ground. Eight people are left from the some half to 1 billion people, if the mathematicians are right, if Morris is correct. And again, they step out to different weather. What was he thanking God for? You can just see what's going on in their minds. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family, for my children. Yay, and this is the virtual church. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies, for your presence. There is a fresh dedication of themselves to the Lord and a dedication to the Lord to raise a godly generation. This really came in the form of a vow. And folks, it's no different today. How do we see the world? It's a wasteland. Dead in sin, alive, dead in sin and dead to God and alive to sin. Do we feel that same gratitude? Do we need judgment to make us feel grateful? We need to keep coming in the shadow of Calvary and see what it took to save our wretched souls. In ear distance, to open a portal of hell and hear the cries, the groans of lost souls. To see poor people who have no knowledge of God, does that make you thankful? Or do you contribute to that? Are we salt and light and helpful to lost people who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've come back from being in the world, and how do we feel this morning? Do we come before God with gratefulness? We can be alive today. We're saved. Have a godly spouse and children and family and church. The Lord is our God and our Savior. Thankfulness should be manifested. This was one expression of His gratitude. And we come this morning, we ought to be coming as grateful people. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from so great a death. You've delivered me from hell and from your righteous wrath. Lord, thank you for putting a new song in my heart and a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We can't lose the wonder of it all. Remember what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies in the altar of man's heart, he's well nigh hopeless. We ought to be grateful people. It shouldn't take November to remind us of Thanksgiving. Being thankful is even better than giving thanks. Anybody can give thanks in a real sense. Anybody can verbalize thanksgiving. But are we thankful in our hearts? And it takes this reality check. How do we view things? Are be honest with ourselves. This world is condemned. It's damned in sin. Our workmates, our neighbors are lost and condemned. They need the gospel. They need to see Christ in us. They need salt and light. They need friendliness. They need kindness. They need good works. But they need more than that. They need the gospel. Are you burdened for your neighbor? Are you burdened for your workmate, your schoolmate that knows not the Savior? Do you see things as God sees them? The building of the altar, his personal profession, thankfulness manifested. But did you notice the timing of this construction? Again, we look in chapter 8. It says that, verse 18, that they exited the ark. Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, and all these creatures are exiting the ark and they're heading different directions. What, 10,000 plus? And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. I mean, he'd hardly hit ground. The same day, perhaps the same hour. Oh, he got out and breathed fresh air and was so glad to be out. You could just see that the tenseness is being relieved. But as they exit, and they're so thankful to, if you've ever been on an airplane longer than you desire, on a ship longer than you desire, all, especially in storms, how appreciative you are when your feet touch firm, dry ground. Remember my father-in-law. It was always a test of faith to go up in an airplane with Don Cornwell. I did it once. And I'm here to still tell about it. He went to heaven in his airplane. We wondered if that would ever take place. But they were up in the air, I don't know how many thousands of feet, and of course it's cold up there and icy, and everything just froze. And they're heading... Gravity's taking them closer and closer to eternity. They could see homes. And they were praying. And Don did all he could, and he brought the heat from the inside to the engine, and finally started, and they were able to ascend again. And he said when they touched ground in Greenville, that he said he kissed the ground. How thankful they were. You can just imagine how grateful, you know, just the desire. They probably had some exercise. They had plenty of room on one of the stories, for they only had 8 people. But how much they must have enjoyed just exiting this ark and being able to, the thoughts about running and taking hikes and having some expanse. But Noah built an altar. The language is that they had hardly stepped foot on the ground when he set to the task of building an altar. You can imagine the thoughts of his wife and the women. Let's build a house. They're so excited. Let's find a place so we can build a house again. A barn, a workshop. Planting a garden. All these ideas in their mind. Excited about beginning life again on earth. But Noah built an altar. What was he saying to his family? First things first. We must not forget the Lord. And we say it was easy for Noah then, as he saw the wasteland. But really it's easy for us if we see through God's eyes what kind of world this is. Day of judgment coming. Sense of priority gripped Noah, and urgency. You know, when the the test is passed and the pressure is over, how often we forget the Lord. But Noah was saying, I'm not going to forget the Lord. I'm not going to forget what I've just endured. The grace and goodness of God. He was saying, as Abraham commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to make sure that we're devoted to Him. In other words, he was saying before it was ever spelled out, we're going to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is most important in our lives. There was a new beginning. And he was making sure that the Lord was at the forefront of his new beginning. How is it with you, brother and sister? Is the Lord at the forefront of your life? Of your family? You seek the Lord, you have a new bride, a new child, a new job, a new school, a new church. Is your time alone with God most precious? Do you seek the Lord in your marriage? Do you make sure that you and your wife, you and your spouse get alone with God and have your family altar? You and your family, you and your church's family time with God? Is it a priority? Is it most important? Or is it the first that is jettisoned when we're busy? The last that's remembered. The Lord has remembered us. Oh, the goodness and grace of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Noah was saying to his family, in Him we live and move and have our being. He was saying, I live by faith in God. I live by the God of my faith. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need Him. We must seek Him. And I challenge you today, if your heart has become light-hearted, if the Lord is distant to you, if your family devotions have all but faded and thing of the past, if your time alone with God is token gestures, a few verses here and a few prayers there, our hearts become cold, distant. The things of the world become that which attracts us, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It may not even be sins, just the enjoyment of the blessings of God and forgetting the God of the blessings. So a cliche, but it's so true. The timing of this construction is significant. There was thankfulness manifested in the construction of it, but there's thankfulness measured and meaningful. Not just giving token gestures. First things first. We can't afford not to seek the Lord. Is that your conviction, father, mother, brother, sister? Your children know it? Oh, they'll know it. The reading of God's Word and time with God in prayer, they know if it's important to us or if it's rushed. Or if it's seldom, I challenge us that we need the Lord. In Him we live and move and have our being. Build an altar when you get married. Build it first. Build an altar in your courtship. Build an altar when you have a child. Build an altar when you get a new job. The Lord is going to be my witness here. I'm going to testify of Him. My life is going to reflect Him at this job. It's the Lord that gave me the job. And if being salt and light is going to lose this job, then lose the job. What's most important to us? That we reflect the Lord and glorify Him. Are we ashamed of Him? Are we proud of Him? Just see them building this altar, sacrificing the animals, great show of devotion that day. The fear of God gripped their hearts, and the love of God and gratitude that the Lord saved them from so great a death, evidenced all around them. It's time for us to seek the Lord, to renew our devotion to the Lord. A new beginning for all of us. That God gives us grateful hearts. And that our family is renewed in our devotion to God, our marriages. And we find, thirdly, God notices that worship works. Thankfulness approved. The result of the altar, the grace and goodness of God. And Jehovah smelled a delightful odor. Now that's obviously anthropomorphism. God doesn't have a nose as we have noses. What does it mean? God smelled a delightful odor. He was pleased. It honored Him. Worship is delightful to God. And in a real sense, this altar to God spoke of His Son that He would give a few thousand years later. And so as Noah pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in that altar, the Lord Jesus Christ being consumed by God's wrath was honoring to God. It vindicated His justice. It vindicated His wrath. It vindicated His holiness. The Lord Jesus would say, "You love me, Father, because I lay down my life." Isn't that mysterious? That even as Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer came, but you love me for doing this. In one sense, he sensed the wrath of God and not the love of his Father. But the other sense, he knew it was the love of his Father that it pleased God that he gave up his life. The Father seeks such to worship him. He seeks those who exalt his Son, who are thankful for Calvary, who live in the shadow of Calvary. It's time again that we give thanks to God for the Lord Jesus. The altar spoke of reconciliation to God and the peace of God and peace with God. There was the promise of preservation after this altar was built. God's providential promise. Isn't it interesting that one of the reasons why God said He would not destroy the world again was because the imagination, the thoughts of man's heart from his youth were evil. It sounds like a contradiction. It told us earlier that the reason why the flood came was because of man's wicked thoughts. The only difference between these two statements is their thoughts were wicked continually, just in all the day, but no different. And yet man says, I just have a propensity to evil. But God says, no, you are totally depraved. It's not just a propensity. It's total depravity. The first instance tells us that man's wickedness deserves this wrath that God has symbolized in the global flood. And He's saying to man, I am righteous. God will judge the earth one day again with a flood of fire. But the second reason why He says He's not going to destroy the earth yet again by water is because man's wickedness. In other words, God would have to repeat these judgments, and He did with some nations. He had to wipe out certain peoples in His own wisdom to perpetuate the promise and to preserve His people. But He would have to wipe out and repeat these judgments constantly because man deserves it. And the fact that God has not given us, and when people say, what about this uniformitarianism? And in a real sense, since the flood, it has been uniform. And He said it would be. Seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter. But man mistakes uniformitarianism for God's absence, when it's really a symbol of God's long-suffering. and his desire to save a covenant people, that he would preserve them until the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So it became the very reason why he would not judge the earth again in such a way. What mercy! A seeming contradiction is no contradiction at all. We deserve God's wrath. This world deserves God's wrath. And he says it is coming, but not until the last elect is brought in. Wars and warmongers will not end this world. The world, the earth shall remain, he says. The plan of redemption shall not be thwarted by man or devil. Verse 22, the consistent climate and the times and the seasons would be God's means of preserving. And this Noahic covenant within the covenant of grace, if you will, God preserves man in order to fulfill his covenant of grace. And so obviously this cataclysm that took place 40 days and 40, the reign of 40 days and 40 nights, 150 days of just unbelievable, incredible judgment from the heavens and the earth and under the earth, altered things. I don't understand how it altered day and night, times and seasons, but everything was out of whack. The wrath of God fell upon this globe. And the Lord restores things. And so we're told now there's going to be cold and heat. In other words, extremes. There must have been a moderate climate. You think about this. Noah lands, the ark lands on the mountains of Ararat. There's no longer a canopy over the earth. And it's very possible, though the oceans are warm and the air is warm, but yet you've got now the tilt of the earth, the way we have it today, and the polar regions, and the winds that are beginning to whip up. It's very possible that there was snow on top of Mount Ararat. It's very possible and probable that it was very cold, and that they needed those animals for more than sacrifice. They needed them for clothing. And they would need them for food. And we can venture to say why the food. Was it because of sin? We know that the lifespan went from 900s down to 175 in a short matter of time to Abraham. Is meat necessary in the constitution of things? We can ask Nate to give us some answers of that. But we know that things were greatly altered. And that man would be worried when rains began to fall again. They had to be very skittish, especially Noah and his family, even though they had faith in God. And then they would teach for generations. This the evidence of a worldwide flood would be very clear for generations of people. And so every time the dark clouds came and the rains began to fall, you can imagine. Some of you have had accidents with your vehicles, and it takes a while to get over that trauma or other traumatic experiences, and maybe it's been lightning, and whenever you see lightning or whenever you hear thunder, it scares you, and it's just over and over again the repeat of those thoughts. Goodness of God to say, look, there's going to be consistency in the climate. He wasn't saying there weren't going to be any more local floods or... The fact remains that because of sin, this world is groaning and travailing, and we've had all kinds of violent weather, and even disruptions in some of the seasons, or shortening or lengthening of these. But the fact remains, the Lord said there would be consistency in the times and seasons. And there have been. The ice age would come soon. We believe that it was a result of this global flood, that the poles became very cold, and because the oceans were now so much more filled with water, many more pools and lakes and rivers and oceans, the depth were far exceeded pre-flood measurements. The snows began to collect at the poles, and the weather obviously had alternation. But the Lord promised that nothing would exceed the point where a man could not survive. That God was going to preserve the human race. He was going to provide for us. Chapter 9, verses 1 and following. The blessing of fertility and health and travel and dominion over the earth was necessary if man was going to continue. And here's the blessing that the Lord has promised to save so many people, that He would want man to proliferate so much throughout the earth. The divine mandate is still in force to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, but there's a covenant ring to it. It's more than just a general ring to the human race, but to Noah and his family and to us as the seed of Christ. Be fruitful is fertility. It's of God to give fertility. Don't assume fertility. Don't assume that it's just a natural thing. It's of God that anyone can have a child. Seek the Lord, friend. Don't assume or presume. It's of God that we have health to multiply so you can be fruitful and lose your seed. You can be fruitful and not multiply. There's health that's inherent there. I'm going to keep the diseases from you. I'm not going to let disease wipe out the earth. There's travel, fill the earth. He's going to protect us. And there's an additional thing. There's dominion, subdue the earth. But before the flood, apparently, there wasn't the fear and the dread of the animals. And you know, we don't ponder this, that the wickedness of man was so great. And because of the fall of man, the ferociousness of the animals was a new element. And you read about the science fiction things about the dinosaurs and men fighting. That's not actually fabricated. It's very, very probable because of the wickedness of man. And you think about the fact that the wickedness of man was so great, just after some 1,600 years, that God would have to wipe out the earth. Can imagine when animals didn't have not talking about the domesticated, there are obviously kinds of creatures that are more conducive to being in the vicinity of man. But the ferocious, the predatory kinds of creatures, no fear and dread before the fall or before the flood. There had to have been total destruction. And we see that there was absolute chaos. Not only morally, but in the animal realm. But He said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon these beasts. Be able to domesticate and to control the populations of animals. So much for animal rights. Now the righteous man regards the life of his beast. We shouldn't just arbitrarily kill and maim. But hunting is of the Lord, part of having dominion and subduing the earth. So much for PETA. But we aren't to presume upon these beasts. The fear and the dread does not eliminate the fact that we're in a fallen world. And to raise a hippopotamus is absurd, to keep it as a pet, as that man found out recently. You don't want a hippopotamus for Christmas. To raise a chimpanzee is absurd, to keep it in close proximity, as that dear woman found out. But I like cats and dogs. But we got to even be careful of those. A lady was sleeping not too long ago and had her pet retriever, always was in the house, always slept in the room. She woke up in the morning and tried to put a cigarette to her lips, and the dog had eaten her lips and nose. So you say domesticated animals I would say be careful no matter what you have. They're animals. But the Lord opened the way for food, to eat deer and to eat meat. I suppose wicked men ate food, ate meat anyway. We're not told, but Lamech, the way he was, and wicked man, they didn't care about God's mandates. But this is the first time that the Lord has sanctioned the eating of meat. The goodness of God. Looking forward to eating turkey this week. God's goodness to give us so much variety. We take it for granted in this land. Chapter 9, verse 4, government, civilization. Capital punishment predates the civil law, but it's a sample of the moral law that was enforced from the beginning. People say, well, where's the spelling out of the Ten Commandments in the book of Genesis? God doesn't have to write a Decalogue and spell it out in writing to get his point across. You have in Genesis people who are aghast at lying and murder and immorality and stealing and idols. Those are ways of God proving that his law was enforced, was in man's conscience. They weren't to eat the blood, to be savages, to respect the life that God has given creatures. There was to be no murder of man, but man was to respect the image of God. And government was to respect the image of God. And the Lord was ensuring that civilization would be in order and that man would continue until the end. This passage is a passage that speaks of thankfulness, of gratitude. Noah's altar and the rainbow. Thankful that we know the Lord. Thankful to be covered by Christ. Thankful to have a believing spouse and families and friends. For God's providential protection and provision. Thankful for His prophecy. And this rainbow comes in as an extra blessing. It's kind of like the Lord giving an oath as well as a promise. You know, you're not content with my promise that I'm not going to destroy the world. I'll give you something special. Isn't God good? Don't you love to see a rainbow that's associated with rain? Whenever they saw the dark clouds and felt the rain, that natural fear and dread of the flood that they felt for those 150 days. Here they see the rainbow. Whenever you see a rainbow, know that God is love. Peter says the earth will be preserved, but it's reserved unto fire, unto the day of judgment. But the fear of the cataclysm that had gripped man for probably centuries, whenever they saw the rainbow, they thought of the goodness of God. God added this token to His promise. Look upon the rainbow and remember my promise. And you and I, when we wonder, we fear, when we see fire, when we see devastating fires and wildfires, when we think about hell and the lake of fire, is it true? Will God show mercy to us? Has He saved us from so great a judgment, so great a death? We look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see a Savior that gave Himself for us. And we come to the Lord's Day and know that this Savior is raised from the dead. There is hope beyond this world. God's promise will not fail. He is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. We come this morning, as we think about Noah's altar and his thank offering, to apply it to ourselves. Can we say, Lord, we are unworthy the least of Your mercies. We are here today because of the grace and goodness of God. We don't want to give the Lord token gestures and mere words. But Lord, put gratitude into our hearts. Be ye thankful. Then we can, in everything, give thanks. knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who healeth all thy diseases, forgiveth all thine iniquities. And I say to you, bless the Lord in your soul today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for giving us these records of Your work in the hearts of men and women. We thank Thee, Lord, for the patriarchs living in ungodly days. Lord, we thank Thee for Your persevering grace that You gave them to be long-suffering, to be obedient, to be consistently walking with God, and for giving Noah grace to be a preacher of righteousness in his day. Thank You, Lord, for saving him and his family from that great flood. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls from the judgment that's forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, we pray that You would put thanksgiving into our hearts as we dwell in the shadow of Mount Calvary, as we dwell in earshot of groans of a lost soul. Lord, revive us. Accept our efforts to give Thee thanks today. But Lord, I pray that You fill us with thanksgiving. We pray that today that we would ponder Your goodness and Your grace and Your glory, that we would honor Thee on Your day. Thank Thee, Lord, for the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would seek first the kingdom of God and love Thee with all of our heart, and that we as fathers would lead our wives and children to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foot of the cross, and lead our families to seek the Lord and leave a legacy with our children that God is worthy of praise. And that our congregations would, as we gather together as brothers and sisters and families, be thankful for the people of God, for the body of Christ, for all the elect. One day we know, Lord, that we shall be with the church of the firstborn in heaven, the spirits of just ones made perfect. Until then, Lord, help us to reflect Thee here. We ask that, unlike Noah, that many others would come into the ark. Lord, that we would see many people converted in the days to come, as You have promised, an innumerable amount of people that will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers and bless us in these final moments. We need Your benediction. In Jesus' name, amen.